Amen. Thank you, Omega Choir. Today we are continuing in our conversation about the fruit of the Spirit. Just a little refresh. The framework is you either get the product of the flesh or you get the fruit of the Spirit. The product of the flesh are things that actually none of us want. But frankly, we choose all too often. I was having a conversation with a church member this summer because there have been a lot of instances of people making, let's just say, public decisions that are, from the outside objective viewpoint, what were you doing, right? Seems to be the summary of, are you kidding me? Why would you do that? Someone said to me, man, I don't know if I'm getting holier. I'm just too old to sin like that anymore. There's a piece of this where you start to sit there and you go, man, do they really want that level of chaos in their lives? Why would you make such a choice? Didn't you learn that when you were five? No, is the answer to that. They didn't learn that when they were five. And yet that's actually the right framework to walk into peace today, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My kids, by the way, can tell you all nine of them without hesitation. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Peace is one of those that I think is the least understood out of those nine. Now, frankly, we all could use a refresh on what Scripture means by each of those, but peace is one of those that I feel like our world, and when you hear the word, you don't think about what God thinks about it. Peace, in my mind, before I had really kind of understood it and gone to seminary and actually realized as a dad and as a husband and as a pastor what it means, peace always felt to me just a little boring. Am I the only one who's thought that? Like, to sit there, like, this is truly one of those things when people talk about going to heaven, and it's so peaceful in heaven. And they're like, yeah, like a funeral home? Like, I don't know. Like, is that what we're going for here? They think of peace as a boring place. I think that when they said, and only the good die young, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. I think this is what they mean, is they have no idea what peace looks like except a bunch of religious people singing Latin music. Like, I don't know. Which, by the way, I love Latin music and religious people singing, just for the record. But is that all there is? Today, as we talk about this scripture, I want you to understand that is not what peace is. Peace in scripture, in Hebrew, it is shalom. Peace in scripture is about wholeness. In a service, you don't want to hear me talk for an hour. You want to hear the whole thing. You want the kids. You want the second act. You want the choir. You want to be able to go and have a great lunch together. You want a really good nap after it. This is what peace is. It's actually the wholeness of everything being the way it ought to be. Peace ain't what you think it is. And yet I do think there's a sense, even in wholeness, that we get uncomfortable with it. We get uncomfortable with it because, well, honestly, sometimes it's better to handle our own brokenness and cause our own anxiety and destruction, because at least we're then in control. I think this really is the start of where we choose something other than peace. As we know we're messed up. We know the world's messed up. The good news is, in this day and age, no one really doubts that anymore. Makes preaching easy. The problem's evident. You wake up in the morning, the problem's evident. Go to Thanksgiving dinner, the problem's evident. Like, just friends, this is the nature of the world. Scripture defines this problem. We're going to hang out, particularly today, in Ephesians in the second chapter, and we're going to define the problem. The problem of peace is actually our own selves. It says this. Ephesians 2, 1. As for you, when you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, in which you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work with you in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. The problem is sin. The problem is us. My dad was a seminary professor for most of my life. I once got in a car, headed to a youth conference, and I didn't know anyone. I was in middle school. My dad figured out some way to get me to go with another group of kids. I didn't know anyone to this youth conference. And so I'm sitting in the middle seat of the first full row in a 15-passenger van. And I looked at him, and I said, "Hi, my name's Arthur Jones." I was like sixth grade. And he says, "Jones, your dad's Scott?" I go, "Yes." He goes, "Are you one of the twins?" I have a twin sister. I said, "Yes." He goes, "I lost an argument in seminary because of you." I looked at him, and I go, "I'm sorry." I mean, I'm in sixth grade. This is a grown man. Like, you want to talk about not having peace? This is the way to do it, okay? So you caused your own destruction here anyway. So I'm sitting there in the front seat, and I go, I'm sorry. And he said, "You are your father's example of original sin." I said, "Okay." I mean, here I am. I don't know anyone else in the deal. I'm in sixth grade, alone in the car. Everyone in sixth grade doesn't know which way's up. God bless you. Well, I guess they're gone to, they're at 9:30 Contemporary, but you get my point. Here we go. I'm in the front seat, terrified because I'm my father's example of original sin, and he tells the story of pacifiers. I've used this before, but how many pacifiers does it take for twins? Six. One for each mouth and one for each hand, so that I cannot grab the pacifier out of my sister's mouth and hear her scream. I am my father's example of original sin, but frankly, it's a good example. Left to my own devices, this is what I do, friends. This is what you do. We come into a world, and honestly, sometimes things are too quiet, and we just would rather have the control of hearing someone else scream because at least we knew we did that. Don't think you haven't done this too. Things are boring on a Friday night, and you sit there and go, "I don't know, let's cause some chaos." Listen, we're just going to be real here and say, this is what Scripture says. Too often, what we have done is cause chaos rather than peace. We choose that which causes us ill. And I'm here to tell you, I have been a pastor long enough to know that we often make decisions even knowing we're going to cause chaos and we don't know how to stop it. Peace is about wholeness. Peace is about the world being right. Peace is different than a boring life. It's actually one that is rich and thick and full. This weekend, I drove in back last night. A bunch of friends, we went in on it was a pig hunt outside of Dallas. It was a lot of fun. And pigs are invasive, FYI. Okay. But we went down, and yesterday afternoon, we brought wives and kids out to this ranch. I'm just sitting there watching the sunset. You've got some people off shooting skeet off to the side there. You've got some people goofing off on the other side. You've got actually horses running around and the kids doing horseback rides. And I'm sitting there on a chair watching the sunset as I saw my wife talking with other friends, my kids playing with other kids. And I went, this is peace. That's what we're talking about. Heaven is far more like that than it is a cherub choir. It is more, how do we make our lives in such a way where we live in peace and harmony and love so that when we sit back and watch a sunset, the world's better? What do you think often gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of that in your life? I'm here to tell you that in Scripture, the problem is us. And if you were honest with yourselves, just as I have to be honest with myself, the problem is us. The good news is there's a solution. Ephesians 2, the next verse, verse 4. But, I love when Scripture has a good but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead with transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not through works, so that no one can boast. But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. If you've ever sat there and you've decided and looked at the news and decided that humans aren't a problem, you need to reread your scripture and reread news articles. But here's what happens in Scripture most often, is that we have to come to the place where we realize that I cannot solve someone else. Someone came to me once and I said, what do you need in order to be happy? And they said, I need my wife. And I went, stop, time out. That's just a bad way to start. If you're going to start with, I need my wife to change, that's never going to happen. This is a really, she might change, but that ain't your problem. I mean, seriously, if you sit there and I say to you, what do you need? What do you need to be peaceful? I need my kids to blank. I need my boss to blank. I need the election to blank. Then you don't have peace. Instead, what we've got to do is to say that God is trying to make us at peace within ourselves, and at the very least, we've got to stop doing the things that cause others chaos for me. So today, I'm going to show you a little illustration. I've asked Kyle to come out here and bring a couple ladders. No, it's fine. I've wanted to do this illustration for a while, and I didn't quite know how and why, and I felt convinced to do this today. Because the reason why I have these ladders out here is because I want to give us a demonstration for what happens with God and one another. Right? Scripture says that we are broken. We have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. We have not done what is right in the eyes of God. Okay? So here's what happens. When we're in this world, too often what we do, these ladders are going to be a metaphor for thought processes that are not of God, okay? And the problem is, you got someone sitting up here, and they start coming up on their ladder, and here they are as they're living their life, and they keep going away and further away from God or from reality or truth or whatever it is that you want to call it, right? Because actually, I think they're pretty much the same, and that's a whole philosophical debate for later. But too often, what we end up doing is we end up saying, man, I wish my, if only my wife would. We sit here and we go, well, if they had appreciated me, if my company had appreciated me, well, then if I actually got that payout I thought I was going to have, if I, you know what, those people over there, they didn't quite do this. And what you do is you end up climbing a ladder so significant that you're so far away from everybody else. This is what I like to call the moping zone. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, let's just go eat worms. You wanna know what? There are a lot of people who would prefer. You've been in the moping zone, or am I alone on this? But here's why I have two ladders out here, is that sometimes your spouse, your friends, your kids, they're up on the other ladder. And they are away from everybody else, and you're sitting there moping on your own, telling yourself stories. We call this the ladder of inference, where you've not actually checked with God and others, and you just get up telling yourself stories left, right, and center, and you don't even know how to think straight. This is unpeace. Can you be peaceful standing up here? No, some of y'all are pretty nervous right now. Kim particularly, right down there. But this is not what God wants for us. Here it is, John 14. This is what God wants for us. Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." All right, so in Scripture, this is the problem. We're broken. We have set ourselves in precarious places for no one's benefit. And in Scripture, there are two types of people, Jews and everybody else. A couple years ago, we talked a lot about this. We talked about race in our world and how there are a lot of things that separate us from others. Stories we tell ourselves, brokenness that we have, brokenness of the past of the world, brokenness for everything. And here we have in Scripture two types of people, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. So imagine Paul's description of humans is that you have the world on two different ladders, separated and broken from each other. And do you want to know what they have in common? Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the church and the Messiah of the Jews. And here's what it says in Ephesians 2. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Just notice the metaphor right here where the communion table, Jesus, is down there. And I've deviated from it. I can't take communion from here. I can't receive the love of God from here. It says, remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and his regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Friends, today we're about to take communion. And there is some story you're telling yourself that has separated, some behavior you've done, something where you have separated yourself from God and from one another. This is what happens. Just imagine online or in our politics or in our community, you've got people up on their own ladders, and you know what Jesus is calling you to do? Come down. Come off your ladder. Does it matter that you think you're right if you don't have Jesus and one another? Does it matter? When in the end, the only thing that actually is real is God and his desire for you and me. Peace is a congregation so focused on the body and the blood of Jesus that we come down off of our ladders. Come down off of our brokenness, come down off of our sin, and we are made right by the graciousness of God. Peace to me looks like an evening with a sunset going down and my kids laughing and running in the lawn. It also looks to me like a congregation on Sunday morning coming forward with hands outstretched saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Heal me." Peace God gives you. Come off your ladder. Come home. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, I ask that you would give us wisdom for how we proceed so that we might choose only things that create peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.